Well, this morning we are looking at but one verse, as I've stated. One verse because it is of great importance. One verse because it is greatly misunderstood. I think this verse, along with 7:1, are the most quoted, most misunderstood verses in the Bible, perhaps. Right? We talked about 7:1. Don't judge me. All right, don't judge me, bro. And here's another one, the golden rule. This is a very similar one. Often people say what Jesus says here is not unique, but it's utterly unique. And that's another reason we're going to focus on just this one verse. You know, you can find a similar saying in all sorts of religions and all sorts of famous authors throughout history, a similar statement, like Rabbi Hillel, the Jewish rabbi, said something like this: "Do not do to your neighbor what is hateful to yourself." Socrates said, "What stirs your anger when done to you by others, that do not do to others." Confucius said, "What you do not want done to yourself, do not do to others." That sounds similar to what Jesus says here in verse 12. "Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." It sounds similar, but it is radically different. Maybe you noticed the difference, maybe you didn't. But the other guys, the other men, put this in the negative. If you don't want somebody to do something to you, don't do it to them. And that can make it very easy, in a sense. A lot easier than what Jesus says. I can be passive. I can just not do something. But Jesus taking it, turning it around, and putting it in the positive makes it much, much different. Radically different, in fact. The difference is between that which is passive and negative and active and positive. All the others say stop and don't. And Jesus says start and do. Jesus says, go and do good. And so we see this fleshed out in the rest of Scripture. Not just stop stealing, but start working and then go give what you have to other people. Not just stop hating, but start loving and serving in a sacrificial way. The one might be attainable on our own and in our own strength to some degree, to be a good person, right? To be good enough, to be thought good in the world's eyes. But the way of Jesus is impossible. Impossible by ourselves, as hopefully we'll come to see here this morning. The standard is perfection, and we all fall woefully short. So I really want us to think about this morning in relation to Anaheim Hills Presbyterian Church, in relation to the fact that we are a church plant that's been around for about 2.5 years now. Some of us will be leaving for Corona. Some of us will be leaving at some point in the not-too-distant future for Pasadena. Some of us will stay here and move forward towards particularization, right? Becoming a particularized congregation, moving to that status where we are a freestanding congregation. Some will be elders and deacons here. But we're all called to be growing in discipleship. And it's important for us, whether we're in Corona or Pasadena or Anaheim Hills or some other point, some other place, that we're growing in these areas. That we're affecting churches positively wherever we are with the things that Jesus is teaching us here. And so we'll talk about these things. Listen, theology, biblical understanding, it doesn't do any good for anybody if there is not some practical effect. Do we realize that? I mean, I say this all the time, but we're not just sitting in this room to become smarter sinners. We really need to think about how the way Scripture informs our lives and the way that we live. And if we're just becoming ivory tower theologians or really smart people that aren't doers of the word, what does James say? We're self-deceived. If we're learning the word of God and not applying the word of God, we're self-deceived. And Jesus will finish up the sermon, and we'll talk about this the next several weeks. Some are so deceived, they're not even in the kingdom. So we really need to be thinking practically about how does Scripture inform the way that we live? How does it inform the way that we live our lives? It must lead to something. It must lead us somewhere. So let's go ahead and start with, we'll just break it down a little bit at a time. Let's start with the first word there. So. So. Okay. Sometimes we'll hear people say, I don't need your Christianity. I just live by the golden rule. Maybe you've heard someone say that. Somebody says, I live by the Ten Commandments. I live by the golden rule. That's my religion. And if you haven't, I mean, it's out there. It's all over the place. But here's an interesting thing. If someone lives by the golden rule, what do you do with the word so? See, Jesus doesn't just say, whatever you want others to do to you, do to them. He says, so, or therefore. Right? I think some translations say therefore. That means he's coming to a conclusion based on something that's come before. So if you live by the golden rule, you can't live by the golden rule if you don't know what the so means. Or what the therefore is there for. Is that right? Now it's a little bit, commentators are a little bit divided on this. What is he summarizing? What has he been talking about? Obviously, he's just been talking about prayer. Ask and seek and knock. We just talked about that last week. And we said there that the ask and seek and knock was probably because it's so difficult to maneuver and to live this Christian life because of what Jesus has been calling us to do here. This is hard stuff. This is a difficult road. And to discern, to be able to go to people rightly and to deal with the beam in my own eye before I deal with the speck in your eye, that's difficult. And to know when I'm casting my pearls before swine, giving the gospel and the glories of the gospel to hogs and dogs. How do I know how to discern that? Jesus says, don't do that. How do I know? And so we're praying about these things. And it seems to me, and some people will say that therefore the so is kind of concluding the entire sermon. Because he talks about the law and the prophets. He's talked about that in 5:17. And people say that these are the bookends of the sermon. And then the rest is kind of concluding material. And I think that's right. But they would say then he's concluding here and saying this really summarizes the entire sermon. And I think that could be right. But I really think that it also includes this. And maybe this is the most important thing. That you have a heavenly Father who provides for you. The very previous verse. If you ask your father, who's evil, your earthly dad, who's a sinner, for something good, he's not going to give you something bad. He's not going to give you something evil. Well, how much more your heavenly Father is he going to give you something good when you need it? Will he take care of you and provide for you as you simply ask? Therefore, as you trust your Father, as you rely upon his goodness in your life, you can move away from being completely self-focused. And you can move over and start serving your neighbor the way you're supposed to. I think that's it. Either way, let me just say this. If you ever do run into someone that says, I live by the Ten Commandments, the so points to a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Either way. Either it points to the whole sermon where we come in brokenness and humility and we come through faith. Or it leads to praying to our Father in heaven, which He can only be our Father through Jesus Christ, our older brother. So either way, verse 12 is only for Christians. It's only for people who come by grace through faith. Either way, because of the word so, we know that to be sure. So you can't live by the golden rule. It's not even for you unless you're a Christian. That's like the whole sermon. It's not for you. So you can point that out to people. Do you know where do you know what this comes from? This is a conclusion to something previously that's been said. So whatever you want others to do to you, again, disciples, Christians, believers, children of God, those with, God is their Father who entered the kingdom by grace, seeking first the kingdom, Matthew 6:33, living for the King. Their righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees from the beginning of the sermon. Religion is a religion of the heart, not merely focused on externals. Doing the religious duties before God and not man. They're giving, they're praying, they're fasting. Seeing and dealing with sin, the sin of others, only after dealing with their own sin. Using wisdom as to when to share the gospel and not share it. Not doing these things perfectly, but this is the way of the kingdom, right? These are the things that Jesus has been saying to us. This is not for the unregenerate person, the unbeliever. And what's significant here is that even the unbeliever knows right and wrong. Isn't that interesting? We all know right and we all can come up with, we all draw moral conclusions, what's right and what's wrong. Even the unbeliever. Why? Why? Because the moral law is written upon their hearts. Romans 2. But Romans 1 says they suppress that truth in unrighteousness. And 1 Corinthians 2, 14 says that the natural person, the unbeliever, doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him or folly to him, and they're not able to discern them or understand them because they're spiritually discerned. So again, this is we're to do unto others as Christians who are regenerate, who have the light on, who have the word of God, right? Because what he's saying here, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, because this is the law and the prophets, pointing to all that's taught in the moral law, pointing to all that are taught, all that's taught in the prophets, meaning this is not just subjective. This matches up with the moral law, the moral code. When the prophet came and said, what did the prophets do? Just quickly, this is important. Like sometimes we think about prophecy is that prophets just came and made all these prophetic statements about the future. That's not really what they did for the most part. They're covenant lawyers. They came and they pointed to the law of God and they said, you're breaking the law of God. That's what they did. A prophet is either foretelling or forthtelling. Right, foretelling, speaking advanced things that are going to happen. But forthtelling, just speaking the word of God in light of the law of God. That's what they did a lot. So this isn't just, I'm setting this up, but this isn't just like subjective. Like, you know what, I kind of feel like I want people to do this to me, so I'm going to do this to them. That's not what we're getting at here. This is in light of Scripture, in light of the moral code. The law of God. So the golden rule for the unbeliever is don't rock the boat. Right? I'm going to do to others what I want them to do to me. This is extremely important. Let's listen to this. Hear me say this. The unbeliever says, don't rock the boat. Let's not discuss religion and politics. Live and let live. Right? That's the golden rule for them. You don't bother me, I won't bother you, kind of thing. Because the unbeliever just wants peace. Because the unbeliever has self at the center. See, but the Christian
has God at the center. And the Christian has been saved by grace through faith and no longer lives for self. Self has been dethroned. So God is first in our lives. And we're called to Matthew 22, 36 to 40. The greatest two commandments: love God and love your neighbor as yourself. That's how the Christian lives. So what does that look like? Do to others what you would have them do to you. First of all, it's not do to others what they've done to you. That's how we like to function. We like to function, well, they did that to me, I'm going to wait till they see what I do to them. We do that in the church. That's what causes splits and divisions and schisms and cliques and groups. They did that to me, that's what I'm going to do to them. Oh, they do. That's what they want. They want to play that game, dude. They want to do that, do they? And we do it in the church. We do to others what they've done to us. Jesus says, don't do that. Don't ever do that. Jesus says, do to others what you want them to do to you. And you always know what you want other people to know, want people to do to you, right? In any given situation, if people treat you the right way, you say, oh, that's wonderful the way they treated me. In any given situation, if they don't do to you what you would want them to do, then you know exactly what they should have done, right? You know exactly what they should have done. They should have done this, and they should have said that. We know. And Jesus knows we know. And he says, instead of spending all of your attention focusing on you and nursing your grudges, start doing to others what you know to be right. You know, because internally the law is written on your heart. You know, because you're yourself. So put yourself in their shoes. And instead of saying, nobody ever talks to me at church, so I'm not going to talk to anybody. No one ever does anything for me at church, and they should. Then you go talk to somebody. We get caught in these loops in our own head, and we destroy ourselves. And so another thing that's important for us to understand is that we aren't to make an idol of the comfortable life as Christians, the easygoing lifestyle as Christians. Listen, this is hard. I'm calling you to do something hard. I'm telling you something very difficult because Jesus is doing this, and I'm trying to convey this in a proper fashion. We are not to say, as Christians, live and let live. We are not to say, let's not discuss religion and politics. I don't care if you discuss politics with people. Go ahead. You don't have to do that. But you are called to discuss religion. I mean, by our Savior, by our Lord. So we think about, we don't get stuck in our own head what we think others should do to us. We think about what others should do to us and move on and step out and serve others. And it's interesting, in Matthew 22, 36 to 40, Jesus says, love God and love your neighbor, and this is the law and the prophets. And here he says, whatever you want others to do to you, do to them, and this is the law and the prophets. So those two things are tied, right? To love others is this is to love others. This is what it looks like. If you know what to do and you do it to other people, that's the fulfillment of the law. That's what doing the law says. So Jesus gives you a mechanism in any and every situation on how you should act. Isn't that right? We don't need 17,000 rules and regulations and laws on how to act toward our fellow Christian, toward our neighbor. Just think about how you would want them to act towards you and then do that. Okay? Now think about this. As you think about, now here's another, this is where there's no way out, friends. There's no way around this. As you're a Christian and God has saved you from eternal wrath and damnation and condemnation because of the perfect life and sin-bearing death of Jesus Christ, and somebody told you about the gospel and you responded to it, and now you're a believer and you understand that there are two places, one called heaven, one called hell, and that all people will spend their eternity in one or the other, the Golden Rule demands that you share your faith with unbelievers. Come up to me after and tell me if you found a loophole around that one. Because if you were in their shoes, if I was an unregenerate person, knowing what I know as a regenerate person, somebody who's been saved by grace through faith, and I have eternal life, and I see an unbeliever that's perishing under the wrath and condemnation of the Almighty God, already condemned, John 3 says, and I don't look for a way to share with them, I'm not keeping this commandment. I'm not doing it. I'm not loving them the way I know that they should be loved. I'm not doing unto them the way that I should be doing unto them. Now listen, and as you look at the Gospels, Jesus doesn't in every single situation just preach Christ. There's some times where a rich young ruler comes and says, how do I inherit eternal life? And the guy goes away saddened because he has many possessions. And he never really got to the Gospel. Never even got there. He told him, you know, sell all your stuff, come follow me. And the guy goes away sad because he has, that's what he's worshiping, stuff. But it's something that we're thinking about. It's a category that we have in our mind. If we're never sharing our faith, if we're never considering talking to other people that are condemned on their way to hell, there's something not clicking. There's something not right. Because I just said, we as Christians are not living the live and let live, or rather live and let die lifestyle. And there are times, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, we have to think about when we're casting our pearls before swine. There comes a time when we say we're not doing this anymore. We shake the dust off our feet like Jesus did and the disciples did. The apostle Paul did and his team did in Acts. But we err on the other side. We fail to engage. Friends, we have to be thinking about, as far as the Golden Rule is concerned, Jesus says this is a massive deal. This is what it looks like to fulfill the second table of law. This is what it looks like to love our neighbor. We have to be thinking about engaging unbelievers. You know, I was reminded this week about Penn and Teller. This is Penn Jillette. The comedians in Vegas, they've got this long-running show. You know, the big guy, the little guy that never talks, and then the big guy with the long ponytail. Hardcore atheist. Hardcore. And maybe you've heard me say this before, quote this before, but Penn says, I don't respect people who don't proselytize. If you believe that there's a heaven or a hell, or that people could be going to hell and not get eternal life, and you think it's not really worth telling them because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? I was just reminded of that this week. And then he shares the imagery of a truck coming that you don't see. A truck is coming to plow, you know, is about to plow you over. If you don't pull somebody out of the way, how much do you hate that person to just leave them to be plowed over by that truck? And if you have eternal life, then you understand that heaven and hell are real. If you have eternal life, then you understand that somebody who doesn't trust in Christ alone for their salvation is going to hell for all of eternity. If you have eternal life, you know that. And to love your neighbor as yourself would be to seek to reach out to that person and tell them, even if it's uncomfortable, even if it's difficult, even if it is something that rocks the boat. Right? So I said the philosophy of the unbeliever is don't rock the boat. That's not what we're called to do as Christians. That's not how we're supposed to live as Christians. So that's sobering right there. Okay? Because none of us, you know, we'll get to this in a minute, none of us ever do this perfectly. I hope you see already the chasm between the standard and where you operate. I hope you appreciate that gap. And then think about those within the church. That's toward the unbeliever. Now toward the believer. The scriptures are replete with things we should be doing in relation to our Christian neighbor. So many one another passages, especially those that we go to church with. And again, this has great application for us here at Anaheim Hills, as we've been talking about in Sunday school in various capacities. And I'm appreciating that conversation and really grateful for that. The golden rule here demands that we encourage one another to love and good works. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, as we've been talking about. We need to be encouraged because we're discouraged. We show up, and I know about some of you or many of you, a lot of you, that you show up on Sunday and you're discouraged. Okay? And you need encouragement. And hopefully we encourage through the Word, the Gospel, and these things as we worship the true and living God. But hopefully we're seeking to encourage one another as well in this body ministry that we have. The golden rule demands that we use our gifts to serve one another. 1 Peter 4, we talked about that. Listen, the golden rule demands that we go to our brother or sister when they've sinned against us and we tell them their fault. Matthew 18. Well, I don't like to rock the boat. I like to live and let live. So I don't want to go to my neighbor. And again, we don't have that privilege as Christians who have God first in our lives. If someone has sinned against you, then you go to that one. And then think about this. You follow it up further and you say this: I need to go to that person because they sinned against me, and that's the right thing to do. They should know about this. And then I need to think about it. How should I go to them? What kind of spirit would they appreciate me coming in? Just railing on them? Or in a humble spirit? In a loving tone, right? So we're thinking through, what do I like? How do I like people to come to me? What would I appreciate as I come? We help restore brothers and sisters who have sinned, those that have fallen down. We're to bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6, 1 and 2, and so fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6, 2 says. Brothers and sisters fall down. They do things they ought not do, and we go and we lift them up instead of run away from them. We encourage them because we're all sinners. And we help them out. We don't say, those people over there. We don't do that. That's not what a church does. That might be what a social club does. But that's not what a church does. The golden rule demands that we think the best of others when we hear things about them. I hear some rumor. I hear some story about you. I knew they were like that. I thought that's what I thought. I always thought that about them. But how would you want someone else to turn it around? How would you want someone to think of you? Judgment of charity? Think the best of you? Yeah. So that's what you think of them. There are so many ways this goes. And as I worked through this passage this week, I was so convicted because I am so bent on being focused on me. It's so hard for me to get out of my own head and think about you. I mean, I see that in my marriage. I see that with my kids in my home. Think about that. Think about your homes. Think about your workplace. Think about school. It's hard to get out of your own head. It really is. But it's really a delight when, as we can start to implement this verse and say, you know, I get home from a long day at work, and I'm really tired, right? I work at home, but so this isn't me. This is just an illustration, right? But I get home from a long day at work, and so you get beat up, and it's really long day, and I just want to go, whatever, plop down on the couch, watch some TV, watch some football or something, Monday Night Football tomorrow, or get on the computer, do something, go lay down, whatever, walk in, and there's my wife, there's mom, and her hair is going 1,000 different directions, and the kids are running around like crazy people. And this verse would say, I have to get in her head. I have to get in her shoes. and say, not, I need a nap. I need my time. But it needs to say, what can I do for my wife? What can I do to help out right now? And that's a big leap to get out of my head and to try to put myself in her shoes. But that's what Jesus is calling us to do. Do to others. Do to others what you know that you would want done to you. You know what it is. You just have to go there. You just have to think about it. Do we pray? You know, are we praying for others? I know, I want you guys to be praying for me. Do I pray for you? I mean, there's so many applications. You can think about this for hours. And then, like I said, apply. Be a doer of this. Be a doer of this. And you're encouraged, you know, in these areas. Cool. It's a cool thing. But you're discouraged because you're like, ah, man, I fall so far short of this. Yeah, you do. And so do I. And I think the thing that we want to remember here is, like, we want to go to the Lord again in prayer, asking and seeking and knocking, and say, Lord, you know what? This really does matter to me. I really do think that you were serious when you said this. You weren't joking around. You really did want us to do this. So it matters to us and we want to do it. But we don't measure up. I don't measure up. I really want to just think about myself. I really want to do to others what they have done to me. I mean, I really want to work on that level. And this is a whole other level for me. But we want to go there. We want to have that balance. Like, this matters, but I can't. But I need the Spirit and I need help to do it. And I want to do it. So I want to move forward. And that's where Jesus comes in, right? And think about Jesus. As we think about how far short we fall, I think it's a couple good quotes here. The irony is that so many people think that they're going to live by this standard where this rule is actually given to lead us in another direction. The major effect of the golden rule, says James Boyce, is to condemn human goodness. It wipes it out. By this standard, all natural human goodness is condemned and being weighed in the balances and is found wanting. Again, D.A. Carson, the overwhelming distance between these demands and our own conduct drives home our spiritual bankruptcy. And so this sermon, it shows us again how we should be living, but hopefully it shows us again how much we need the Savior this morning. I hope there's not one person in the room this morning that is saying, I don't really need Jesus. I hope you're all just saying, I need Jesus so much, and I need him more right now at this moment than I've realized ever or in a really long time. That's good. That's real good. Christ did it perfectly. I know it's cliche. I know it's a cliche outline. Lord says, do this. You can't. Christ did. But that's what we're going with again today. Flip through the gospel records and look again at how Jesus lived. And then think about how he lived in light of the golden rule. You can think about a big cosmic picture. The Father sent him, the Son came, the Spirit applies salvation. But think about, break it down to more parts. The way that he kept the golden rule for 33 years in his perfect life and then in his sin-bearing death. Think about the fact that at the wedding supper in Cana, think about his mom comes and says, Jesus, they're out of wine. And Jesus says, woman, what does this have to do with me? You ever thought about that? What's up, Jesus? It seems a little bit almost disrespectful. Woman, he calls his mom, what does this have to do with me? Why are you bringing this to me? He's rocking the boat at this party, at this celebration. His mom is coming to Jesus. Jesus has always been the problem solver. Comes to Jesus and Jesus makes this statement. And I'm sure she's like, whoa, what's up with that? I'm sure the people that are there are like, what's going on? But think golden rule. What does she need to know? That ministry is starting. And there's a difference. There's a different relationship developing here at this point in time. John 2. Think about rocking the boat, right? Think about when Matthew 12, his mom again and brothers and sisters come and they think he's going crazy. And they're outside as he's giving a talk. And he says, who is my mother? Hey, your mom and your brothers and sisters are outside. And Jesus says, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And he says, here are my mothers and brothers, the people in this room. Those aren't my mother and brothers out there, but these in this room. It's the people who do the will of God, the will of my Father in heaven. These are my brothers and my sisters, my mother. Why does he do that? He's rocking the boat again, isn't he? Because he's showing us something different. He's teaching us about the spiritual relationship that is more important than just merely physical. Think about the woman at the well. He could have just simply given her a drink, right, and carried on his business, John 4. But actually the story there in John 4 says the whole reason he was there was to talk to her. And he calls her to repentance, doesn't he? Think about John 3, Nicodemus. He's the teacher in Israel. He could have just had a cool political conversation. You know, cool conversation, said, I really respect what you're doing here. I really respect your moral standards or whatever. He says, no. And Nicodemus, by the way, came and he's like, oh, man, you know, I hear you're this really great teacher. And he goes, stop right there. You need to be born again. Again and again, Jesus rocked the boat. Again and again, Jesus did what was uncomfortable because he put himself in other people's shoes and he said, what would they need to hear from me? What do they need to know from me? Not just live and let live. Not just live and let die, but what do they need from me? And his life was difficult, wasn't it? But it was the rich life. It was the rewarding life. It was the fulfilling life. It was the abundant life. It was what life is to look like for the people of God. Ultimately, the best, right? And so always obeying, always through his life doing, keeping the golden rule perfectly in every situation. And then how was he rewarded? Why did Jesus go to the cross? Because he knew what you needed. He knew what I needed. I'm so thankful that he didn't take the easy road. I'm so grateful he didn't say, you know what, live and let live. Live and let die. Don't make it hard on yourself. I'm not going to make it hard on me. Think about what Jesus put himself through. Yes, to obey the Father. But he did that for you. He did that because he knew what you needed. He knew that was the only way to heaven, the only way to salvation, and the only way to glory. He did it for you, and he did it for me, and he did it for us. And so again, we come, we hear that fresh word of forgiveness, we ask for the power of God's Holy Spirit, and we seek to do what the Lord wants us to do, and we grow in our keeping of this commandment. And then here's what I want to finish with today. Can you imagine, we're doing Revelation 21 and 22 on Sunday nights. Can you imagine that in glory, there will be a day, and not just a day, but an eternal day where other people will only and always do for you what you would have them to do? And you will do to others only and always what they would have you do to them? Think about that kind of service that will take place for all of eternity. One another doing perfectly what we should be doing. Serving and being served. Ministering and being ministered to. Loving and being loved for all of eternity. Yes, this is what Jesus Christ has earned for us. So we labor. So we fight. So we struggle for these 70 or 80 years. But glory's coming. Glory's coming. Let's pray together.